And as a pastor, and this day especially, one of the privileges that I have is being able to share in the life events of different people, such as weddings or renewal of vows, baby dedications. All those things are wonderful. And I have to admit to you that the two things that mean the most spiritually to me, and I think have the most spiritual significance as far as being a pastor and sharing in someone's life, are both weddings, but also funerals. Because they both teach and tell us something about what lays ahead for us. When a husband and a wife commit their love to each other and commit their lives to each other, it's not only a beautiful celebration of a time of two people preparing to begin their lives together, but it's also very symbolic of what awaits those people who have put their faith in Jesus. That someday those people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be with God forever. The Bible calls His church the bride of Christ. And someday, if you know Jesus, you'll be with Jesus forever and ever. And it will be a great day. But I also, although the circumstances are much different, I also find a very spiritual time when I either participate or attend a funeral. And I know many of you who are here today are not only here to celebrate Roland and Claudette's 50th anniversary, but you're also here to mourn the loss of Claudette and Lisette's sister Doris, who passed away last year. And I know that's a sad time. In fact, just a little over a week ago, we laid my Uncle Don to rest. And it's a sad time when we come together for a funeral, because we know this side of heaven, we're not going to see that person again. But funerals are also a time of joy. They're joyful because, on the one hand, the person who has gone on to be with Jesus, the suffering and toil of their life is over, and they're experiencing the glory and the splendor of heaven. But it's also a time of joy because, for me personally, and this happened to me when I attended my uncle's funeral, times like that just bring me closer to heaven. And what I mean by that, it's a reminder of what's going to happen to those who know Jesus personally as their Savior. That no matter what is going on in this life, whether it's good or bad, it won't continue forever, but regardless if your life has been good or if your life has been less than good, there is a better, not better, a great future that awaits you if you know Jesus personally as your Savior. We've been going through these past 5+ months, the book of Revelation, specifically two chapters, chapters 2 and 3. And they've taught us a number of things, but one of the things that has really spoken to my heart, one of the things that we've been taking a look at, is that each one of these messages and what Revelation chapters 2 and 3 consist of are messages from Jesus to 7 different churches. And He says many different things to these 7 churches, but He always ends with a promise. Now, there are many promises as it relates to knowing Jesus, and there are many promises to the Word of God, but the specific promises that God has in these two chapters are promises that relate to eternity, to what's in store for those who know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. And so I'd like to read one this morning, and it's the promise to the church at Philadelphia, and we'll also be looking at the last promise. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the Bible says, and these are the words of Jesus to this church. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word. Father, we give all honor and glory and praise to you, and we thank you for Holy Scripture, the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for these moments that we have this morning to look to the Word of God. And so we pray in the name of Jesus for your Holy Spirit and your anointing to fill this room. I pray that you give words to this speaker, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to know. And we ask this today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There was a reason why Jesus ended each one of these messages to these churches with a promise concerning his eternal kingdom. Because at the time that these letters were written, things were very, very difficult for people who knew Jesus and people who lived on the earth. Those who had put their faith in Christ were experiencing times of persecution, which we're seeing in the news today, especially in Iraq and Syria. People who were serving Jesus at that time were also facing spiritual opposition from the forces of evil. Looking at some of the things that go on in the world today, we see that evil is alive and well on planet Earth. And during that time also, there were people who professed to know Jesus, but really didn't, and only within the church tried to stir up confusion and take away from whom Jesus was by teaching false things about God and about the Word of God. So we see that the times back then are no different than they are today, and even though our technology has changed and the world, as far as the geography of the world, has changed, the struggles are still the same for those who live on this earth. And just as much as the people who lived at that time needed to have promises that went beyond this life, so you and I need to have these same promises. And so this morning I'd like to take a few moments and talk about the promises that God has for those who put their faith in him. And we see that the promises of God regarding his eternal kingdom are promises of blessing. One scripture I often share, if not always, at a funeral is found for us later on in the book of Revelation chapter 21. Reading verses 1 through 4, the Bible teaches us regarding the kingdom that God has for us. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." What a great promise of assurance. What a great blessing that awaits for those who have put their faith in Jesus. That this life that we live is not the end. that there is something that better awaits those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the thing that awaits them is not only good, if not great, it is something that will last for eternally. The two things specifically mentioned in this portion of Scripture that I read, I think can be boiled down to two words. Those words being eternal joy, where we'll be in the presence of God. And you might be sitting there saying, well, what's so great about being in the presence of God? There is something supernatural when you're in the presence of God. Something supernatural happens. And one of the greatest things that comes out of being in the very presence of God, the Bible teaches us, is that of joy or inexpressible happiness. In His presence, the Bible teaches us in the book of Psalms, there is not just joy, fullness of joy. And according to Revelation chapter 21, in addition to other scriptures, the Bible promises to all those who make it into God's kingdom joy for eternity. And along with joy, the Bible also talks about rest. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many here, if you haven't already entered into this phase in your life, are looking forward to retirement? I think Milt, you're retired. Amen. Although I think you'd be happy still working a little bit. Maybe I'm wrong on that. But the Bible also promises that not only will there be eternal joy, there'll be eternal rest from the sorrows and the trials of life. That scripture teaching us that in God's eternal kingdom, there's no sorrow, no death, no pain, and no struggle. The old order of things, the way things go in this world right now, where you're not guaranteed anything, will all be passed away. And all of our struggles will be over. It will be a time of eternal rest. Revelation 2 and 3 talks specifically about some of these promises. We've seen how that the life that awaits the believer in Christ is eternal. It will never end. But not only is it eternal, it is secure. Once you make it into the kingdom of God, nothing can take you away from that. You don't have to worry about falling away or falling short of God's glory. If you have put your faith in Jesus and go from this life to the next, your place in eternity is secure. And all the questions that you might have about God and about yourself, who am I, why am I here, will be fully answered on that day. And we talked about that when we looked at the message of Jesus to the church at Pergamum. And we also have seen that our name will be written eternally in God's book. And this morning we've taken a few moments to look at the church at Philadelphia. Once again, verses 12 and 13. The eternal promise to those who keep their faith in Jesus. Him who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. I think it's rather interesting that Jesus says, if you overcome and you make it into my kingdom, I'll make you a pillar. And when we think of a pillar, of course, we think of the main supports that there are in a building. But not only are they the main supports, they are the thing that usually lasts the longest in a structure. I think when, as I read this scripture, I thought of some of the ruins that were in Greece and in Rome. And when you see the ruins, especially the ruins that have really decayed over time, there's not much left to them. The walls are gone. The interior structure, for the most part, is gone. And there's only a few things remaining. And one of the things that, almost without exception, that remains even after many, many years of war and weather and elements and earthquakes and things of that nature, are the pillars of those buildings. They remain. They still stand. You can go over into the many different areas in Greece and Rome and still see the pillars, even though the rest of the structure is gone. And that's God's promise to those who have put their faith in Jesus. I'm going to make you a pillar. You're going to be with me forever. In fact, I'm going to write on you my name, which means you belong there. You belong to me. You're part of the family. Many times I've been over to Lisette's house and over to Claudette's house as well. And I've had some wonderful meals. And we've had great times of sharing. And I don't think I laugh as much as the times that I come over and share a meal with you. But when it's time to go, it's time to go. I don't stretch out on the bed and make myself at home and go through the refrigerator and see if any Roland's clothes fit me or not. Even though I'm welcome there and I have a good time, it's not my home. What Jesus is saying regarding his kingdom, if you know me, I'm going to write upon you my name. Because you're part of my family and this temple, this new Jerusalem that's coming, it's not only mine, it's yours. Because you belong to me. This is also brought out to us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Another great promise regarding our existence in eternity with Jesus. Not just that we belong there, but we'll also rule and reign with him. You know, at my uncle's funeral, my cousin brought up about, we reminisced a lot and brought up some stories about my grandfather. And my grandfather, and I had forgotten a lot of these things, and it was just really nostalgic to get together, and it was just a blessed time, even though it was a sad time. He brought up my grandfather, specifically he brought up my grandfather's chair. That you could sit in his chair at any time as long as he wasn't there. But if grandpa was home, that was his chair and you needed to get out. There is a chair or a throne that is above any in existence, and that is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the promise of Jesus to those of us who have put our faith in him, is that we'll be able to sit with him in his throne. Does that mean we become part of Jesus or we're equal to Jesus? Not at all. What it means, though, is we get to share in his glory. Not glory for ourselves, but we become part of his glory. And there's a reason we become part of his glory, because it's you and I who demonstrate the redemptive or saving work of Jesus, or why Jesus died on the cross, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. That's why I love sharing at funerals. Not, I mean, there is great sadness and some are very, very tragic. But it brings us closer to heaven because we're reminded of the great future that awaits those who know Jesus personally as their Savior. But Scripture not only gives us words of encouragement and promise regarding the kingdom that's going to come, but the Bible also gives us a word of caution regarding God's eternal kingdom, and specifically regarding his Son, Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 26, the Bible says regarding the unloving or the wicked that they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him, speaking of Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 3:36 tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You know, it would be so much more pleasant if I could just speak about the blessings that await those who have put their faith in Jesus and not have to share about the consequences of those who reject God's free gift of grace. But as a preacher, I would be doing those I share with a disservice if I didn't give everyone the whole picture. You know, when you go to the doctor, and for those of you who know me know that I 6 years ago was diagnosed with cancer, and it was advanced. It was stage 4. And so it was very serious. And I know this has happened with other people, but I didn't want it to happen to me. When I got the news, I wanted the doctor to give me the whole story. I didn't want him to hide anything from me. I didn't want him to keep from me, just tell me the things that might happen, you know, the good things that might happen, and bless God, I'm here and well, and as a testimony to God's grace. But I wanted the full scoop because I needed all the information that I could possibly have to do the things I needed to do in order to get healthy. And it's the same as far as not only our physical selves and our physical state, but more importantly, the thing that is the most important and of value both to you and to God, the state of your eternal soul. Because Scripture indicates there'll be some who inherit these promises, and there will be some who miss out. And you might be sitting here wondering, well, who can be assured of receiving this promise of eternal life, eternal joy, and eternal rest? And according to the Word of God, the people who are guaranteed that are people who are righteous. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43 brings this out, where Jesus himself says, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And you know, to our human mind, that makes sense. People who do good, people who live right, should live in heaven. Should be able to go to heaven and to be with Jesus and experience all the joys and the wonders and the splendor of heaven. But the problem is, and it's a pretty big problem, when you get right down to it, there's no one who's really righteous, or at least righteous to the point where they can enter the kingdom of heaven, at least on their own, on the merits of their own righteousness. We know this to be true by reading Scripture. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, some people might read that and say, no way, there's no way that can possibly be true, that there's no one by themselves who's righteous or good enough to enter the kingdom. Surely there must be someone. In fact, I even know some people. There's a sweet little old lady down the street who's always good about sending cards and bringing over soup or making a cake, and is really pleasant to people and is very charitable and so on and so forth. But really, if we look deep down, we see that not only God, but and included with God, His holy word does not lie. It is the truth. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. We know this by looking at all the evil that's going on in the world today. And isn't it a shame, as far as we have come as humanity, that people are still doing terrible, harmful, hateful things to one another? We open up the newspaper, we go online, and we see some of the most terrible, heinous things that are going on in the world. Evil, corruption, murder, mayhem. But we don't have to go over to Iraq or Syria or North Korea or some of these places to see evil and horror. We can just turn on the nightly news. And we can see people doing terrible, unrighteous things. Things that disqualify them from the kingdom of heaven. And I know because I'm a member of a family that we don't even have to look on the news. We can look within our own families and see people doing things that they know that they shouldn't do. Unrighteous things. Things that disqualify them from the kingdom of heaven. In fact, may I make a confession before you this morning? I look in the mirror. I see myself and I see the things that I have said, the things that I have did, the things I've thought. And see someone who is unrighteous, who is disqualified from the kingdom of heaven. So Scripture has borne itself to be true. There is none righteous, no, not one. So where does that leave us? Is there any hope for us then to receive these promises and have an assurance that someday we will see Jesus face to face and experience eternal joy, eternal rest, eternal life? And the answer is yes. And the reason why we can say yes is because what was demonstrated here this morning between Roland and Claudette, which many of you enjoy, which is the reason I believe many of you are here today, is that little four-letter word, which is love. The love of Jesus, which is described in the book of John. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died. Although Jesus was a great teacher, the primary reason that Jesus came was not to teach. And even though Jesus was just a wonderful person who demonstrated character and authority over evil spirits, over sickness, even over the elements, commanding the wind and the waves to be still, primary reason that Jesus came wasn't to do those mighty things and to show the glory and the might and the power of God. The primary reason Jesus came was to allow himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross similar to the one that we have in the back of this sanctuary so that he might take upon himself, because he never sinned, the sins of all humanity. The sins of folks over in Iraq and Syria, the sins of the different things that people did on television that we see, the different crimes that have been committed, the sins of those in our families, the sins that we have committed individually. But there's one thing that's necessary to make God's forgiveness, God's sacrifice for you, a reality in your life. And that is faith. Belief that when Jesus Christ died, he died for you as an individual. Yes, Jesus died for humanity when he hung on that cross. But he also died for Randy Shabilo and for his sin when he died on that cross. Romans 1 verse 17 bears this out. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's putting our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us that washes all of our sins or our unrighteousness away. Makes us forgiven, makes us brand new, and makes those promises that Jesus made those many years ago a reality to our lives. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. There were more things that I wanted to share, but I feel that we should close at this point in the message. My hope and my prayer is for everyone who is here that you know Jesus. Because Jesus is the one and only hope beyond this life. But there's something else special and wonderful about knowing Jesus. He's not only the one and only hope for this life, for the life that is to come. He is your one sure hope for this present life today. There was a reason that Jesus himself and the scriptures from Revelation chapter 2 and 3 were messages from Jesus himself to those seven different churches that they were to share with one another. They weren't just for the individual church. They were for everybody. Because they were going through tough times. They were facing trial and difficulty, temptation, struggle, confusion, different voices saying what is true and what is not true. And it was very, very difficult at that time to live for Jesus just as it is now. And Jesus sent those promises to not only have, but to keep their faith in Jesus so that they wouldn't give up. In verse 10, I believe, he says, "Hold fast, don't let anyone take away your crown. Don't lose your crown. Don't give up on me, because eternity is worth it and your eternal soul is worth it." In fact, I'd like to conclude by reading the verses of an old hymn we used to sing growing up. The name of the hymn, it will be worth it all. But let me just read it very, very quickly. It says, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever pass. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Jesus." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I hope everyone here knows Jesus, but if you're here and you've never personally invited Christ into your life, you've never personally put your faith in Jesus, I want to make opportunity for you to do so, because Jesus loves you and he wants you to be part of his kingdom now. And more importantly, part of his kingdom which is to come. And his kingdom is coming just as sure as I am standing here today. And it won't be the same without you. So this morning, if you would like to put your faith in Jesus, please pray this prayer with me. Not only with your mouth, but also with your heart. And I'm going to ask other people who know Jesus if you'd pray along with me. But I don't want to move on in this service without giving you an opportunity to receive in your life the love and forgiveness that so many of us have and that God has purchased for you. So pray with me if you would like to put your faith in Jesus this morning. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much that you died on the cross for my sin, I have sinned. I have come short of your glory. Forgive me. Make me whole. Make me clean. And make me new. And dear Jesus, help me to follow you and to walk by faith for the rest of my life until I see you in your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. And friend, if you prayed this prayer with me, sincerely with your heart, God has come into your life. He has forgiven you of each and every sin. And most importantly, He has assured you a place in His eternal kingdom. And that's something to be thankful for. But may I say one thing before we sing this morning? You may be here and you may be saying, well, I'm not sure if I agree with you on everything you're saying. I want to look into it, and I respect that. But I will say this, you don't have to be in church to call out to Jesus. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be anywhere at any time and call out to Jesus. He'll come into your life and he'll forgive you. The last story I shared at my uncle's funeral was a story of a young man who was 17 years old. He died tragically in a car accident. He's a young man who came out to our church. He really wasn't serving God. We'd go pick him up for church. He'd come out to church, and then he would leave and go and take drugs someplace and then come back and get a ride home. His name was Aaron. We loved Aaron, but Aaron just had a lot of different troubles. And Aaron died, and his family was very sorrowful because they didn't have an assurance that he put his faith in Jesus. But the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart regarding Aaron. He said, in those last few moments, I gave Aaron an opportunity to call upon me. And the most important gift I can give to you today, and I hope you don't wait this long, but some of you may not even think from this moment on until the last dying breath that you have about your eternal soul. You may completely forget about what I've said, and you know, that's your decision to make. But remember this, even at the very last moments of your life, if you call out to Jesus, he'll be there, he'll forgive you, and he'll receive you into his kingdom. And I hope to see you there. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together.
Wonderful, merciful Savior.